O my beloved, abide under the shelter of the lattice, for I have betrothed you to myself. And though you are sometimes indifferent towards me, my love for you is at all times as a flame of fire. My ardor never cools. My longing for your love and affection is deep and constant. Tarry not for an opportunity to have more time to be alone with me. Take it. Though you have tasks at hand, nothing will suffer. Things are less important than you think. Our time together is like a garden full of flowers, whereas the time you give to things is a field of stubble. I love you, and if you can always, as it were, feel my pulse beat, you will receive insight that will give you sustaining strength. I bore your sins, and I wish to carry your burdens. You may take of the gift of a light and merry heart, for my love dispels all fear and is a cure for every ill. Lay your head upon my breast and lose yourself in me. You will experience resurrection life and peace. The joy of the Lord will become your strength, and wells of salvation will be opened within you. That's just a little blessing to get you in the mood to receive His love. So what we'd like to start off with is let you get to know us a little bit. So we want to share just a real brief version of our testimony. You'll hear more about us as we go along, as we share some of the examples and things that we've dealt with and experienced in our lives. And everybody has a story. Everybody has situations and things that happen to them even before you're born in the womb sometimes and all the way through your life. And things that impact us and affect us and influence how we respond to all the things around us and respond to life. I grew up in a family with two brothers, and I was the youngest. And my father was very passive, was hard worker. He felt that the way he shows his love to us was by earning a living and taking care of us financially. He worked three jobs just in order to do that. He was very busy when he came home. He was committed to fixing anything that needed to be fixed, fixing cars, fixing the homes. He had a couple rental properties that he took care of. He had a very large garden with a lot of our own produce, and then he worked at a cemetery, and I learned how to do hard labor at a cemetery in my younger years. And as a result, I never had much time with him. He was always doing something. If I wanted to have any time with him, I would have to help. I would help him work on cars, help him work out in the garden, help him back at the cemetery, whatever I could do to spend time. But my problem was is that I grew up fairly fast physically, and I was behind in my coordination, so I was never very coordinated. My dad was a very mechanically coordinated guy, and he would always get frustrated with me. The other problem was I was left-handed, and so he could never understand why I turned nuts the wrong way, wrenches the wrong way, and I would drop tool that couldn't keep a screwdriver in the slot, and all those kind of things. He just was continually frustrated at me. And every child wants to have their father's approval, and I was never felt like I ever could. The only time I ever felt close to my dad was when he trimmed my toenails and fingernails, because he would sit me on his lap. And I still have very fond, good feelings when I think about those brief few minutes, because it was much easier for him to trim my toenails and fingernails by reaching around in front of me rather than facing you. And he held me. He actually was in his arms and on his lap. But that was the only time. Never played with him, never entered any sports. He never came to any of my sporting events. I really never knew my dad very much. But he had a very explosive anger. And you push the wrong button and he would really explode in anger, and he would take us down in the basement and chase us around. He had an old army belt, and he would hit us anywhere he could be able to hit us. And I heard my screams of my two brothers in the basement experiences, and I made the decision early on that I was not going down into the basement. So I was going to be a very obedient son. My two older brothers, because of the pain they were experiencing, they responded in rebellion. And my oldest brother ended up in jail and went to a reform school, and then he really turned his life around in the Navy. And my middle brother just grew up in rebellion and left home as soon as he could and joined the Air Force. But I was the obedient child, but I was obedient. It wasn't because I honored and respected and loved my parents. It was because I didn't want the basement experiences. And so my mother always thought I was this wonderful child that she had growing up that would listen to her. But I withdrew from my father when I was fairly young. I can remember I was about 11 years old, and I just pulled inside. What my way of compensating was to become introverted, to be very withdrawn. I went into numbville. I didn't have any feelings and emotions. I didn't have any expression of tears when my father died. It was about 25 years ago. I didn't shed a tear. I had no emotions. My oldest brother died of a heart attack when he was 55. The result, all the bad choices that he had made all those years and all the rebellion and the hatred that he had for his dad. And I'd had no feelings. It didn't faze me at all that he had died and passed away. I used to ride my bicycle a lot. As soon as I got home from school, I would go out and ride my bike until supper time, come home and eat. And if I had to work with my dad or something, then I would do that for a little while. But mostly I lived by myself. I had one friend that I did have some fun running around with, but I never really was good at making friendships or having anybody to be around. I just lived in my own little world because it was safer there. I had been rejected. I had felt pain enough that I didn't want to feel pain anymore. So I would reject people before they had a chance to reject me. And that carried on into my adult years, even to within 8 years ago. If I allow myself to, I can still stand in a crowd of people like at church in the middle of the assembly area there and feel totally alone. There's a whole crowd of people around me. I can feel like there's nobody that I know to talk to, no way I can talk to. I have to get myself going and get myself reaching out and experiencing other people and getting involved in their lives. I got saved through Campus Crusade for Christ. I was a senior at Ohio State University, and that I roomed with just met the Lord there through Campus Crusade and was one of these people that was so saved that he could not leave me alone. He just kept coming. You got to hear these people. You got to hear what they have to say. You got to hear it. And finally, I just said, all right, I'll go to one of these special meetings they were having, and they shared the four spiritual laws with me, and I was really convicted in my heart, and I gave my life to the Lord. It was like a 1,000-ton burden left my shoulders at that moment. I can still remember the feelings and the experience of that. It was just awesome. But unfortunately, one of the choices I had made to compensate for the pain in my life, one of the false lovers that I fell for, was pornography. The masturbation and the voyeurism and the fantasy lust that all go along with that. Just totally caught up in it. X-rated movies, magazines, books, anything that would satisfy that pain. And it was just a trap. It was just a lie of the devil, and I was just like on a roller coaster. So when I got saved, the worst thing that happens to someone like that when you're still trapped in some kind of a sinful habit is that you're miserable. You feel convicted when you're involved in it, and you pray and you ask God's forgiveness, and you make this commitment that you're going to change, and you're up a little bit, and then something happens and you're back down, and it's just a miserable existence that I lived in. So even though I was saved, I didn't make Jesus Lord of my life. I still had control of most of the areas of my life, and I still kept them in the darkness. And it impacted our marriage. It impacted every area of our lives. There was very low level of intimacy between Sue and I. There was a point in my thinking that I felt like it was over. I felt like leaving. I felt like there was nothing worth staying for. There was nothing left. And thank God Sue kept praying, and we went to a marriage encounter and started turning things around. And God started working in my life. And Someone else came along and prayed for me and just totally set me free from pornography. One day I was into it. They prayed for me, and I remember that experience for the rest of my life. They laid hands on me, and it was as if somebody kicked my feet out from underneath. Boom! I just went down the floor hard, and I was done. I had a vision while I was laying there of being in a grave and them all looking down at me and saying, yep, he's dead. And I was dead. I was dead to that pornography. But I still was hooked in the voyeurism, watching the R-rated movies. I have traveled a lot in the motels to get up in the middle of the night when the bad movies were on and watched them. And I was still trapped in part of that. And it wasn't until Jack Frost, it wasn't until we went to an encounter about, what, 8 years ago now, that I was brought to the reality, and that's where our passion is, to help all of you, whatever thing got you where you are, the reality that it was all rooted in these issues that I was holding and hiding in my heart that went all the way back to my childhood. And the freedom to begin to pray and to begin to take that to the cross and to begin to forgive those people that wounded me and hurt me and to begin to walk free from that, it was just total turnaround in my life. And it was a total turnaround in our marriage. And even though things had been continually getting better as I was getting set free from a number of things, it was still a, like, day and night difference. It's beautiful. And we'll be sharing more with you in future times together of what God's plan is for our lives and what God wants to see come to pass in each one of our lives and our marriages. And that freedom began a whole new lifestyle for us. It was a life-changing experience, and that's what we want, and our heart's passion is for every one of you to have, is that same life-changing experience where you can look back and say, that was the way I was, but it's not the way I am today, and it's not the way I'm going to be from this point on. And that old person is dead. That old person is dead and in the grave, and I'm not going back and digging them up anymore. And that started a whole new way of thinking and acting and behaving. And one of the things that Jack challenges us, and we'll be talking more about this, is bringing everything out into the light. Everything you keep in darkness, you give Satan a legal right to trespass that area of your life. And as long as I kept all this voyeurism and all the masturbation and the fantasizing and stuff, thinking that, well, it's only me, nobody else knew about this, well, it was affecting Sue, she could pick up on it spiritually. If you think you're fooling your wife, you've got a lot of learning to do in that area. They're spiritually sensitive. They know what's going on. They knew something wasn't right. It was partially fear. We're going to talk about that as well, the shame, fear, and control that tries to manipulate us and keep us living in the darkness. Finally, the fear of being rejected, how she might respond and react, I just let it all out. I just shared everything that ever I had kept in darkness. She was very loving and forgiving. It was a cleansing, a healing time, and it was just a new beginning in intimacy. It was just a new adventure that we have been on for the last 8 years, and it keeps getting better. I'll tell you, we're both 60 years old, but we're experiencing the best years of our lives. We're experiencing the best time of our marriage that we have ever had in our whole lives. And it's because of this freedom. It's because of being set free from all this stuff. And that's just part of our heart's desire, is for each of you to get set free from all this stuff, all the things. And it will be an eye-opening experience. I guarantee you, your jaw will be picking up off the floor a few times as we share some of this with you, that you probably didn't even realize some of the stuff that's back there, that's in your past, that's in your subconscious, that is affecting you and affecting how you respond and affecting how other people are responding to you. There are some things we do that we defile other people. We defile them the way they end up responding to us the way
they
do.
What's the word defiling?
A natural example would be as if I dumped dirt or threw mud on you. I would basically physically defile you. It's like making you less
unclean.
Unclean, making you less than you really are, who you are in Christ. but in a spiritual sense, like throwing muddy spiritual stuff on you, making you feel unclean and spiritually. I'll let Sue share a little bit about herself now.
Well, one of the things I'm going to say is that he didn't mention that he did go to church all of his life, okay? His mother made sure he was there, okay? We both grew up in the Methodist church, and both were rooted and grounded in whatever the Methodist church that we happened to go to was sharing. But unfortunately, he didn't get as much because his dad was not born again until almost the time before he left this earth. Thank God he was. And both of his parents will see in heaven. But as a result, I grew up in a very good home. We both grew up in Ohio. I'm the oldest. I have a brother that's 2.5 years younger. My parents got married at 38, and they had me a year later, and my brother after that. They were married for 50 years, almost 51, before my dad moved to heaven. So I grew up knowing more than anything that God is love. And while Rick has talked about the stuff that we need to get rid of, I'm just going to share the reason we want to get rid of it all is so you can just experience more of his love. Romans 5:8 says that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we got all the love of God inside us, in our spirits, that we'll ever have. But you see, most of us don't experience that love in every area of our lives. And while I know that the biggest challenge for me and for a lot of us is getting that from our head to our heart, part of it is that the stuff that has been thoughts, lies, things that we have gotten into habits of doing may hinder us from experiencing what is already in there. And so my desire is to encourage you to realize that this is a process of learning how to turn to God to get that love need that you've always had met rather than turning to all the other places that you've looked to in the past. You see, what we're really talking about is what Rick experienced and what I've experienced is going from knowing God as Jesus. We knew Jesus, we knew the Holy Spirit, but we never knew the Father. And Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And I just sensed that as I was starting tonight, the Lord says, I just am to encourage you all to recognize, no matter how lost or in the desert or wilderness you may feel in certain areas of your life, no matter how segmented or whatever situations you find yourself in, you know what? Jesus is the way maker. He's got a way planned for each one of you. And as Rick was sharing, you know, it is a process. Now, I had the Lord say, he's more interested in the process than the end goal. Because this is a journey. Every one of you could stand up here tonight and tell me where you're at in your journey. And you've all got awesome things that you could share that would probably bless my heart and be such an encouragement to me. So do not sit there and allow the enemy to say, oh my goodness, I could never be where she's at. Oh my goodness, I don't have anything to say. No, you all have something. How many of you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I bet you that most of you have. If there's some of you sitting here who haven't experienced him, it may be because you've had such a rotten experience with the church or with somebody else that said they were a Christian, you aren't even sure you want it. Okay? So you can go there. Okay? But this is where God told me I was supposed to start. Now, when I did this 3 years ago, when we did a life group, okay, I was a teacher, so guess what? You're going to get the teacher in me. Okay? You're going to have object lessons most of the sessions because you know what? Most of the people, when we had a survey at the end, they remembered the object lessons even if they didn't remember everything else that we said. Okay? So this is hopefully something you will never forget. One time, about 7 years ago, I was scrubbing my shower stall, okay? Now, I didn't get out the soft scrub. I could have, but the Lord said, no, you don't need that tonight. But he said to me as I was doing this, now, we don't have a water softener, and if you live in Pennsylvania, you know that we have very hard water. So, needless to say, it takes some effort to scrub my shower. So I'm scrubbing it away, and after I do it with soft scrub, then I usually use Lime Away to get rid of the lime, because how many of you know that lime doesn't really show that it's there, except that it gives a buildup and it doesn't allow the water just doesn't do the same thing. After you clean it, it just looks sparkly clean. But you see, Lime Away, it takes a lot of elbow grease and a lot of effort. And I'm standing in the shower and I'm going away scrubbing my shower and the Lord says, are you willing? Are you willing to go to the next place with me? And I'm thinking, okay, I know he's serious. He is a gentleman, but he's asking me, am I willing? A part of, I'm going to say what each of you need to do tonight is say, I'm willing, Lord, to let you take me where you want to take me. Because you see, it's all about being willing. He won't force his will on you. But you see, when I said, yes, Lord, and he says, well, the next layer is going to be just about as tough as the lime coming off of me. And I said, okay, I'll go there. Well, what I can honestly tell you, in the next, we had that opportunity, you know, for me to get that, and God began to do a work in me. But I can honestly tell you that, you know what, I wasn't quite sure exactly what was going to come next. I did know, though, that I had asked a person that I had known from a Methodist church. She was the first and only Spirit-filled person I met at a Methodist church we attended when we lived in Philadelphia area. And I was talking to her on the phone. We had kept in touch, and I found myself saying, will you mentor me? It just came out of my mouth, and I didn't plan on saying it. And I was sitting there, where'd that come from? And I'm thinking, that had to have been God. Okay, so she was just a very sweet lady. Well, she started sending me books to read, and she sent me a set of tapes by Jack Frost, who Rick was alluding to. And I listened to the set of tapes, and Rick listened to the set of tapes. I was down ironing, and I just started crying. And I'm thinking, oh, my gosh, God. Okay, I have tried to live a good Christian life. I have done it in my own strength because I could try hard at all things. And this was totally disarming to me to realize that, you know what? That's not what he's looking for. He's not looking for me to do anything. He's looking for me to receive from him. And I'm thinking, wow, that's different, Lord. So we went to this Jack Frost conference, and it changed my husband. Oh, my gosh. I can honestly tell you, for him to stand up and do what he's been doing, and now we go places, and he's talking more than I am, I sit there and think, God, you really have changed my husband. Because he used to talk a lot at all. But as we experienced that, after we came back from that life, that conference in Harrisburg, at a church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 2 months later, I can honestly tell you, my life turned and made an about face downward. Everything was out of my control. I have never had a time like this in my life. I can stand here before you now and say, thank you, Jesus. But when I was going through it, oh, I was kicking, screaming, and this was getting rid of that lime off of me. I was not like Jesus at all. He showed me everything where Sue was still in control, where Sue had to have it her way, where Sue liked to do it and have everything in a neat little order. And suddenly we were adding on to this house. And I was going back and forth because my mother was elderly. As I shared, my mother and dad got married later in life. So my mother was 92 and living in an apartment in Clearfield. So I was going back and forth with her, dealing with this. Everything, this was supposed to take 2 months, took six to get this done. Wasn't even barely done. And my mother had to move in because she was dealing with dementia and Alzheimer's. And I took care of her for 25 months. I was isolated. I was not a pleasant person to be around. I was really pretty nasty. And I had said to the Lord, because I had really gotten serious when he said, I want to get rid of this layer of lime. Okay, all right, do it, Lord. And I said, okay, Lord, show me every spot, blemish, and wrinkle. Well, one night he woke me up and said, well, I've answered your prayer. And I said, what prayer is that? He said, I'm showing you every spot, blemish, and wrinkle. I said, okay, I'm not praying that prayer anymore. I got enough to work on. It'll probably take me years here to get rid of. And so I stopped praying that prayer. As a result, I can honestly tell you that life was just not a very pleasant place. Oh, I bite people's heads off about this addition, and And I was emotionally on a roller coaster because I was seeing my mother slowly decline. And so, thankfully, my husband was able to be an encouragement and support to me. But I'm just telling you, if you think I got my whole act together, guess what? I didn't. And I still don't have it all together. But I'm just learning how to yield and let his love comfort me when I do feel like I'm a mess. As a result, we went back. I began to learn how to relax, and I began to get to know my God. I can look back at that time, and I can honestly tell you, if I had not walked through that time, I would not feel that I could stand before you. Because you see, it's all about letting him do the process. And now I feel like I'm a different person. I can honestly say that where I was even 2 years ago, I was like, that person, oh my gosh. Wow. And so you know what? I'm going to say, I heard somebody say this, and I'm going to tell you all, turn and say it to somebody else. I can hardly wait to see what you're going to look like next year at this time. I can hardly wait to see what you're going to look like next year at this time. You see, if you let Jesus work in your life over this next year, you can look back and you say, thank you, Jesus, because it's all about letting him do the work. That's where I'm going to really focus my attention. You see, it's been a process. And he told me back years ago, it's not the end goal, it's the process. And I have to learn to enjoy the process rather than thinking everything's going to be great when I get to when certain things happen. I'm just enjoying this adventure called walking with God. And it's no longer Sue trying to be in the driver's seat. Even though I wouldn't have told you that, that's what I really did. Because, you see, I grew up in this wonderful home, but I was prone, because my father was very much loved being waited on, loved being served. So I was prone to believing that I would get my love needs met as long as I performed, as long as I served. And you see, we're all looking to get our love needs met. And rather than being able to turn and look to God, and rather than having our parents be able to fill all those love needs that we've always had, ultimately, I ended up thinking, okay, now if I do it right, then I'm going to be loved, and I'm valuable. But if I don't do it right, then I, ooh, and I didn't feel good about myself. So I was the epitome of the performance orientation. I'm a firstborn to begin with, which doesn't help, because we're prone to going there. But if I didn't do it right, I would be very upset with myself. And I would come down very hard on myself. And in fact, I really had to deal with a lot of self-hatred and self-rejection. And I'll be honest with you, most of us sitting here all have to deal with it. You see, I'm going to say it tonight, but you will be hearing it again. 80% of Christians' thoughts are usually negative, especially about themselves. Because we fail to get the ability to see this image that I'm only now to the place of beginning to see, of being able to see a loving father that isn't going to be mad at me. Because you see, what we experience with our parents often is what we transfer to who we think God is. And what we've experienced with our parents, even if they're Christians, sometimes that's even worse than the ones that aren't Christians. You can have a bad situation that's very dysfunctional, and you at least know that it's dysfunctional. If you've been in an abusive situation, you at least know that it's bad. But we got a lot of people in the church that think, oh, they grew up in this good home because they went to church. And let you know what? They got probably more baggage, and they're struggling because I grew up in a home, and I know this wasn't what they meant to do, but it was much more legalistic. I felt that I had to do it all right with God, because I thought I had to do it all right in order to be lovable, in order to have value and worth. In fact, once I became a Christian, which I was born again, by the way, confirmation class, when I was 12 years old, I made as much of a commitment to Jesus Christ as my Savior as I knew. When Rick got born again, we were just newly married. We got married between our junior and senior year of college. We've been married 38 years. And as a result, okay, when he made him Savior, I made him Lord. And because I was pregnant 3 months after we were married, which wasn't in our plans, And so suddenly I said, okay, God, guess you're the one going to make the decisions. Well, I made him Lord, but I'm not sure that I've even arrived at fully making him Lord yet, because he just said to me, you're still trying to do too many things on your own, Sue. I'd like to be the one being the shepherd that you're following and walking with. So when I became a Christian and spirit-filled, then I took on that whole performance orientation. I'm going to please God. And I started making sure that I read the Bible and I confessed the word and I went to church and I served in the church and I prayed and I fasted and I did all these wonderful things. And I was exhausted. And then Rick and I started a children's ministry 20-some years ago. So we were doing puppets and children's ministry and we were children's pastors. So we were super busy and doing it all for God. But you know what? I was exhausted. Because it wasn't what God was asking me to do. It was what I thought I needed to do to please Him. I mean, every day I'd have this long to-do list. And every day, well, I probably wouldn't get it all done. But I felt guilty if I relaxed. I don't know if that's anything that anybody else deals with, but I do. Well, last year my husband let go of his other job because he had enough years to say goodbye to that so we could get ready to do this full time. And my to-do list and my whole life, oh boy, that was an adjustment too, I'll tell you. And I struggled and I did not like it. And God says, I'm getting rid of all your lists, I'm getting rid of all your routines because I just want you to relax in me. And you know what? I'm telling you, it's fun! I love it! I wouldn't want it another way now. Because, you see, the biggest thing that he told me I was to share with you tonight, and I almost forgot. He told me, he said, this is the way you used to be, Sue. I'm like the roadrunner. I got a cloud of the dust by me. I'm sure I exhausted other people when I was working with them in children's ministry and stuff. But he told me I was like the roadrunner. I was always in a hurry. I was always speedy. I was always had a cloud of dust because I was doing so much stuff. Okay, he said, I've taken the roadrunner out of you. And now I can honestly say, not that I have not always enjoyed spending time with the Lord, but I couldn't find the big picture and I didn't take time. Now I would much prefer to just sit at his feet and be. Because you see, the biggest thing that the Lord told me in the last 2 years, and I'm hoping that it will help several of you identify, is he says, I just want you to be, because I've done it all for you. You see, the revelation of the finished work on that cross for us has become so much bigger. And I can honestly say, when you get to the place where you know you're loved and accepted and valued and pleasing to your Heavenly Father without doing anything, even if you do it wrong, He's not upset at you. He loves you. He's not upset. And so he told me, he said, you see, now I want you to be, because what I like to do now is I just like to snuggle with my daddy. And I just sit in his lap and I just soak in his presence. We're going to do a good bit of what we call soaking. Just letting daddy love us. Being quiet on the outside and hopefully getting to the place where you're quiet on the inside so you can experience Him. Because you see, in our busy pace lives, he told me, he said one day to me, he said, Sue, you have a tendency, he's trying to fill me up, okay? Let's pretend it, but I'm constantly moving around. So it's a little hard for him to fill me up because I don't sit still. A part, I would say, of anything is that as a result of getting a bigger image of God, now I can go and I can rest. You see, it's all about learning to trust and rest. It's all about being His daughter, His son. But you see, where Rick and I are at, we're in a brand new phase, and we all need an upgrade in our image of God. And that's what we're believing you will get as a result of being here. Our goal is to paint a picture and help you to see how awesome a God you have and how much He loves you. And there is absolutely nothing you can do that will upset Him, that He will stop loving you. You see, we're all used to conditional love, but He has unconditional love for us. So I am believing you will experience so much of His love that you will have more to give away. Because you see, you can't give away something that you don't have. That may make sense, but it really is true. I am believing God. And so Rick is going to spend the next few minutes beginning to paint a picture of who this God is, so that hopefully you can open yourself up and know that He's a safe place to receive love from.
So I want to move into the first lesson that we're going to cover in this whole life group, and that's the revelation of the Father's love. And you don't need to follow along in your outline, because I'm not going to probably say a whole lot that was in there. I'd encourage you to read that. It's a lot of scripture references. I'd also encourage you to look up those scripture references and see what the Bible tells us about God and His love. A lot there about it. And I volunteered to present this lesson because I'm just really getting into it. I am learning and growing and experiencing more of His love every day.
Amen.
And I've just really begun to step out in that whole area. It's just been recently that I have had emotional experiences of just tears and feeling the joy and feeling His love and sensing His love. And it's just so good. And it's so wonderful. And I want more of it. And as you taste and see that the Lord is good, He'll pour out more love to you. And as the Bible says, as we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. And as I've drawn more near to Him, He has drawn more near to me, and I'm experiencing more of the good feelings all the time. Well, Jesus asked probably the most important question to His disciples that anybody could ask, and that was, "Who do you think that I am?" And I'm standing here today asking you, who do you think God is? Because the answer to that question is the most important thing in your whole life. Who do you think God is? It will affect your health. It will affect your relationships. It will affect your work. If you own a business, it will affect your business. It will affect how you relate to other people. It will affect your family. It will affect your friends. It will affect the prosperity. It will affect every part of your life. The way you see God and what you know about His nature will affect every area of your life. And I would just encourage you, we're going to just kind of open the door a little bit. It's kind of like being in a dark room and somebody cracks the door open a little bit and the light floods in. I'm just going to kind of open that door a little crack. And I would encourage you, reading through the lesson and looking up those scripture verses and beginning an adventure of finding out the Father of love, the Father that wants to love us, the Father that is passionately in love with us. And we're going to go into some other areas and aspects of the Father, the mother heart of the Father, that I'm not even going to touch on tonight. But it is awesome, the whole aspect of the mother heart of our Father. And then a whole other area that I'm not going to get into tonight, and we'll talk about a little bit more, is the fact that we are the bride of Christ. That Christ is wildly, passionately in love with us. He wants to spend eternity with us. He wants to love us. He wants to lavish His love on us because we're His bride. And if you begin to get an image and a picture of Father who has a son who is in love with us, I heard one person say that God prepared us to be His bride, and He made all creation as His wedding gift. And I just think that is such a neat image of God. He just loves to give. God is a giver. God initiates, too. It says that it wasn't that we loved Him, but that He loved us first. God gives us everything He wants to receive from us. And you start thinking about that a little bit. God loves and pours out his love on us because he wants to receive the love back to himself. God prospers you and blesses you because he wants to receive that back. He wants to receive it so he can give it away to other people. God gives you things so that you can love other people. Not only love him back, but to love the rest of the body, love the rest of the people that he loves. Because you make him feel loved when you love other people. You make him feel blessed when you bless other people. And so God initiates all this. God puts every thought in our mind. Where do you think all the good thoughts come from? Where do you think all the good, pure, and lovely thoughts come from? God puts them there. Because God wants us to enjoy life, and God wants us to ask him. For every good desire that we have comes from God. One example to think about is that God wants to show us himself. God wants to reveal himself to us. And so an example, think about Moses. And Moses started to have a friendship with God. It says that he came to the meeting place and met with God face to face as a friend to another friend. And Moses felt this favor from God, felt this love for God. Moses had a desire in his heart to know God more. Well, where did that desire come from? God put it there because God wanted him to ask him to show himself to him. So he puts the desire in Moses' heart because he wants to show Moses his glory. So he says, I think I'll have Moses ask me to show me his glory. And so he puts that desire in his heart. They have their meeting in the meeting house together. And Moses feels the favor of God. And he says, God, I want to see your glory. And God says, that's a great idea. I'll do it. And so he shows him his goodness. And has his goodness pass before him. Well, everything God wants us to have, he is putting it into our hearts so that we ask him so he can give it to us. Because we're the ones that have authority here on this earth. We'll talk about that maybe a little bit more at a future time. But he has to have somebody ask him here on the earth to bring us what we want. And that's an attitude that we should have in prayer. When we go to prayer, the first thing we should ask is, God, what do you want to do? What do you want to do here on the earth? And I'll ask you so you can do it. And God will tell us what he wants to do so we can ask him to do it, and he'll do it. That's an area you'll need to really think about a little bit more to begin to grab hold of that, but I want to introduce you to the God that the Bible talks about. God is love. Well, what is that? What does that look like? What does that feel like? And when I talk about Father and Father God and our Heavenly Father and that, I'm talking about our relationship. It's all about relationship. It's all about family. I'll try to qualify when I talk about father, if I'm saying father, that I'm talking about my earthly father, but most of the time, majority of the time, I'm going to be talking about my heavenly father with a capital F. And the thing that really helped me, and I encourage you to choose a name that will help you as well, was the word daddy. Scriptures say Abba, Father, and Abba literally means daddy. And when I was first exploring this whole area of his love and stuff, I would see a beautiful flower. And I'd say, thank you, daddy. You did that just for me, didn't you? You created that beautiful sunset. And I'd say, thank you, daddy, for that sunset. That was awesome. He loves us so much. You think about what went into putting that sunset together. What went into creating that beautiful flower, and it only lasts for a couple seconds, a sunset, or a flower only lasts for a couple days, and Daddy just is pouring out his love for us all the time in all these different ways, and all we need to do is be thankful that, Daddy, you did that for me, didn't you? I heard a presentation that kind of helped me along this. It was part of a play that we had in our church. And I just hear, when I see something beautiful, it's like Daddy whispering in our ears. He says, hey, do you like it? I did it just for you. If you were the only person on earth, he would have still created those flowers. He would have still put that beautiful sunset in the sky. He would have still brought those beautiful things to us. Because he loves us. That's how much he loves us. So maybe it's daddy, maybe it's dad, maybe it's father. For Julio, it might be papa. And I read a book. There's a book Gary Williams wrote. It's Come to Papa. To him, papa was the word that really struck to his heart as to who he could relate to in this more natural way. Yeah?
What did you call your father?
Who's dad?
Dad.
Yeah.
Repeat the question.
I called mine daddy.
Right. I can really understand where you're coming from. And maybe you want to choose papa. Maybe you want to choose father. Maybe you just want to call him father. Something that would not elicit and trigger those negative experiences or memories. I'm believing that by the time you finish with this, that the Holy Spirit will help you to the place where you'll be able to say daddy. And you won't have those negative experience feelings anymore. That's the freedom that God wants you to have. But for now, use daddy or papa. Something that would not trigger that, but you just keep coming. God's going to work on that. And maybe some of the other you are having similar things. Because, unfortunately, we typically relate to our Heavenly Father the way we had experience with our earthly father. And if that was not a very good experience, then we usually don't have a very good opinion about God. Yeah.
The thought is that you might want to call him Abba.
Yeah, Abba, would be a really good one to
that is
considering
the,
as the Abba. Yes, it is.
Daddy doesn't
sound. I know where you're coming from. I know exactly what you're talking about there. So whatever makes you feel comfortable about relating to him, because it's all about us and sonship. It's all about being a son or a daughter in daddy's house and papa's house. And it's all about being a part of the family. And he wants to be that for us. And I'm not doing away with any of the other aspects of God. There are like almost 400 different terms, different ways that God is expressed in the scriptures. And I'm not taking away from any one of those. He is still holy. He is still the judge. He is still righteous. He is still Lord of all. And he is still the king. And he is still a righteous God and judges us righteously. And there's nothing that I'm taking away from that. I'm just showing you one more aspect. It's kind of like looking at the same object from a different angle, and you'll see different things. And this is the aspect of God and his love that we want to focus on. Not to do away with the fact that he is all those other things that in the Bible as well. One of the little glimpses that God drops in the scriptures, I just wanted to read to you. It's a beautiful expression of Jeremiah 3:19-20. And this, I want you to hear the heart of the Father coming through this. I myself said, how glad I would treat you like sons and give you a desirable land, the most beautiful inheritance of any nations. I thought you would call me father and not turn away from following me. But like a woman unfaithful to her husband, so you have been unfaithful to me, O house of Israel, declared the Lord. You hear the cry of a father in that. You can hear the cry of a father who wants to have a son, who wants to have a relationship, who wants to have more than just a surface level existence there. Another example, it can be taken from Genesis 1:1. I think this is really an awesome, just the beginning of the Bible, the first word of the Bible, in fact. I have to give you a little background. The Hebrew alphabet was originally expressed as pictures. And the second letter of the alphabet is bet. Off and bet, the A and B. And bet originally was a house. So it was a picture of a house. And if you look at the Hebrew letter now that is bet, it looks sort of like a house. It's kind of two sides and a slanted roof on it. And the amazing thing is that the first letter of the first sentence of our Bible starts with the letter bet. And speaks of is that God was creating a house for his family. It was all about family. The Garden of Eden was the house that God was building, putting together for his family to live in. And he wanted Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply this house and take it all over the world, spread the house by speaking, just as he spoke the Garden of Eden into existence, and speak it into existence all over the world, be fruitful and multiply, and take the house all over the world. That was God's plan. That was what he wanted Adam and Eve to do. And I just think that's just kind of a neat little nugget there of the Hebrew, that if you don't know and understand the Hebrew, you don't really appreciate a lot of it in the Bible. It's just really awesome. We want to learn more Hebrew ourselves. But unfortunately, the revelation of the Father's love was lost in the garden. Adam and Eve made the choice to sin against God and what he said to do, and they became orphans. God forced them to leave. He loved them enough that he couldn't allow them to stay in the garden. And they didn't want to leave. He had to force them to leave, and then he had to put angels there to keep them from coming back, because they had this relationship. They had this beautiful, loving relationship, and now because of the bad choice that they had made, God was forcing them to leave the garden. And you can think about Adam and Eve as they were leaving the garden and feeling like this was just almost an unfair punishment for the mistake they had made, but the hurt and the pain and the separation that took place there. And then to around the campfires and in the tents, to have generation after generation, Adam lived 900 and some years before he died, so he had lots of sons and grandsons and great-grandsons. And I'm sure they all sat around and Adam told them what it was like when God used to come and be with them in the evening, and how God used to take him around and show him his creation, and how excited he was every time Adam did something, and that fellowship that they had and that oneness. And I'm sure all those generations initially heard this, and they had a really good understanding of what it was like to be with God. But when you think about Adam finally died, and then all they had was a memory of what he remembered to share with their children. And then they had the memory of a memory of someone. And eventually that memory of the Father and the fellowship of the Father was lost. And they walked away from God, and we began getting these wrong images, and Satan comes in and he starts deceiving us and selling us these lies, and we start becoming more and more fatherless and more of a generation of hurt people and hurting people, hurting other people, and this wounding cycle and process going on. And we just lost this whole understanding and revelation of a Father that loved us and how much he loved us and relationship that he had. And the Bible is a story about a father lost his family, and he's been trying ever since to get it back together again. That's the Bible. That's what the Bible is all about. He's trying to get his family back together. He's trying to bring family back to where it was once, because he remembers how it was. And he remembers the fellowship, that what it was like with Adam and Eve in the garden. And he wants that again. And he wants that with each one of us.
I just want to share something. Cause I think that helps me the most about seeing God's Father. It's like when you read the book of Matthew and Luke, how it starts with like the genealogy.
Right.
The son of Adam. And I thought about that. Like, why does God put like 40 generations in the beginning of the Gospels? And then you just realize like it's important to God that you understand that no matter how many generations passes,
he still sees you as a... Oh, that's great.
Awesome. Wow. Okay, you got to repeat what
I
you
like
said
that.
On the day. Oh, that's awesome. Yes.
Yeah, that is
you
really...
To repeat what he said?
Yeah, well, I'll try to do justice to it. I think it's a neat thought. He was talking about how he saw in the first couple Gospels, Matthew and Luke, where the authors took a great effort to go through the genealogy, go through the following the steps that got us to where Jesus was, and the link there between them, and how he saw it like it was 40 generations, and it was just showing us that we're all still part of the family. We've never been taken out of the family, that we're still there. Is that a fair rendition of what you had to share? I think that's a really neat thought. That is awesome, and it's what we're, that's what I'm talking about. It's family. It's all about family, and God wanting to restore that family where it was before. So Father God is outrageously and passionately in love with us. He loves you with a passion that is just beyond our comprehension, and we just get little glimpses of it, and the more you focus on it, the more you think about it, the more you realize how passionately loving He is. He loved us so much that He was willing to sacrifice His own Son to get us back. He wanted us to be together again with Him so much that He was willing to do that. That's the depth of the love that He has for us. And the scriptures are just so, the Psalms are really neat in this whole aspect of His love. He loved us before we were even born. In Psalm 139:14, He says He knew us in our mother's womb. He planned it. He was there. In fact, the Bible says He was there at the time of conception. He was there when that sperm and that egg, and He was bringing a particular sperm and a particular egg together to create this individual. He has a certain plan for their life that would fit into His master plan for all of creation and bringing us all back together. And He had a specific father and a specific mother and a specific sperm cell and a specific egg that He brought together to create each one of us. And He was there when it happened. And regardless of what the history of our family is and how you came about being in this world, God had it all under control, and He knew what He wanted to have happen. It wasn't His desire for you to experience some of the things that you may have experienced in your family. He desired you to have different parents than you maybe had. But He had it all planned out, and you're part of His plan, and you're precious. He sees you as a special treasure. He has all of creation that He created, but He calls us His special treasure because He knows exactly what He wants to do in our lives. He has it all planned out. The world would not be the same without you. It just would not be the same without you. And then it goes on to say that He was there when we were born. He says that in Psalm 71:6, it says that He received us from our mother's womb. And I was thinking about that scripture, and the Lord just kind of showed me a vision or a delivery room where the woman was there and delivering her child, and there was God ready to receive that child coming out, and He picked it up, and He's dancing around, and His big smile on His face, and He says, "Oh, I've been expecting you for generations and for centuries. And you're here now. And I just want to show you my love. You're just as beautiful as I imagine you to be." And He just holds us to His breast. And He loves us. And then He gives us to our parents, our natural parents, and says, "Take care of that child for me." And that just really, when I begin thinking about that, I said, wow, that's an awesome God that we have that was there from the very beginning. And He's been there ever since. And as we walk through these lessons together, you begin to realize, and the Holy Spirit will show you, that regardless of what you experienced in those childhood years and young teenage years and growing up, He was always there. He always was compassionate and loving and reaching out to us. And He cried when you cried. He hurt when you hurt. He laughed when you laughed. He was there through it all. And He wants you to know that. And I'm believing that the Holy Spirit will show you that as we go through the lessons together. Even today, the Jewish people have a difficult time, and they just they refuse to believe and accept the fact that our God, their God, is a father. We went on a trip to Israel this summer, and we had an opportunity to go with some Jewish people, and there happened to be a rabbi among them. I had an opportunity to talk to him a couple times, and he was saying that's the biggest difference between Jews and Christians is our concept of God as Father. In fact, the actual Hebrew word for God, they can't even say, they refuse to say, because they don't want to disobey the second commandment, to take the Lord's name in vain. And they pray that if they say that, it might be in vain, and they don't want to break the second commandment. So they don't even say it. He was telling me that the word is so sacred that if it's ever written, it can never be erased. You can't destroy it. And he was saying when he was in binnacle school, somebody went into one of the classrooms and actually wrote the Hebrew word for God on the blackboard. And the next day, the class and the instructor comes in and he looks at it and he says, "We're going to show you what we mean here." And they came in with a saw and they cut that piece out of the blackboard. It cannot be erased. That's how they uphold the name of God. It's so sacred. So they have other names that they use in place of that. And things like Elohim and Adonai, and those are used a lot. The word Yahweh is used 6,800 times.
To call God.
Yahweh or God. Elohim.
I mean, but the sacred name that they will not say.
If I can do it justice, it's Yehovah.
So they can Hebrew. Say anything else.
Yeah, but they're not going
that.
To say that because they're afraid they might violate the second commandment.
But it's the same God.
Oh, absolutely.
As Christians and Jews.
Absolutely. Yeah. And He's Father to them. He's just as much Father to them. He wants them to be in the family just as much as He does that. He's no respecter of person. So Jesus comes, and what does He do? He just really, in the face of every rabbi, that was probably the thing that upset them more than anything else, is He talked about Father. He talked about His daddy. He talked about His papa. It's recorded 250 times in the New Testament, the word Father. And it was literally the Abba, the loving, caring, nurturing Father that God is to us. It's in every book except 3 John. It's the only book that has the word Father in it, which is really amazing. It's in every book of the New Testament. Because God was wanting to reveal Himself. He wanting to say, "Hey, I'm your Father. I want you to call me Father. I want to be Father to you." He says, "You're no longer orphans, but I'm calling you sons now. I want you to be a son. I want you to be a daughter. I want you to be part of the family. I want you to be in the house. Come on into the house," just like He was telling us, like in the story of the prodigal son. And He goes out to the older brother and He says, "Come on in. Come on in and join us. I want you to be as much of this family as your younger brother is." And so everything about God, we can look through the eyes of a loving, caring, nurturing Father. Whether He's doing judgment, whether He's righteous, whether He's holy, He's a holy Father. He's a holy judge. He's a just Father. He's a loving, caring, nurturing Father to us. And He's a proud Father. And I think that is really a neat example of it is in Matthew 3:17, where God is beaming and He's so excited about His son just getting baptized that He has to speak out from heaven and say, "Behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He was so proud He couldn't keep it back anymore. He had to speak out to everybody and say, "Hey, this is my Son. Go for it." And Jesus needed that, just like every son needs to hear their father tell them that they're special, that they are loved, that they have a purpose in life, that their father loves them. They need every boy, every girl needs to hear their daddy tell them that they love them. And God knew that His son needed to hear that from His father.
And it was before He had done anything.
Yes, and Jesus hadn't done anything yet other than be obedient and do what He was walking in the steps that His heavenly Father was telling Him to do. And He's proud of us. Every time we take a little step, He said, "Yeah, go for it. That's great. Oh, that's wonderful. Yeah, you can do it. You've got what it takes." He's encouraging us and helping us. In Gary Wien's book on Come to Papa, there's a vision that Gary had that he shares in the book I think is just really awesome. And he saw this little boy sitting in the middle of, on the floor in the middle of a room, and he had this new toy, and it was in a box, and it hadn't been needed to be assembled and put together. And there was this big, long, complicated, difficult steps that were to be required to assemble this toy. And this boy was opening it up and looking at the instructions and trying to figure out how to get things together. Nothing was working right, and he was getting more and more frustrated and angry and upset. Why did they do this to me? And then he sees his father walk in, and he gets down on his knees and he says, "Son, why don't you let me help you? I'd love to help you do this. Let's do it together." And he realized that that's what our Heavenly Father wants to do. He doesn't make things difficult and puts us into tough situations for us to try to struggle and work through them on our own. He wants to be a father. He wants to work with us. He wants to join hands and say, "Come on, let's do this together. We can do this together, and I'll help you. And when we're done, we'll put it all together." And he saw the father put the toy together, and then they both played with it together. And they both enjoyed the toy that was there now that they had worked on together and put together. That's our Heavenly Father. That's our Daddy. So God gives us everything, and He is the initiator of everything, and He puts the desire in us, puts all those desires in us. And what came to my mind thinking about that was in John Eldridge's book, The Sacred Romance. And John calls it longing. And he's of the same focus here, is that God puts that longing in each one of us to have a relationship with Him, to have a fellowship, a romance with Him that is far beyond anything that we could ever think or imagine. And it's something that can only be satisfied through Him. Most of the world is trying to get that longing satisfied with the things of the world, and it will never satisfy, because the longing that God put in our heart can only be satisfied with Him, because He gives it to us so that He will come back to Him. He will come after Him and have that relationship with Him. And so what John Eldridge is sharing was is that we may have walked away from that longing and tried to suppress it because we tried to get our false lovers to satisfy that longing. And yet, every once in a while, we come across a beautiful scene or a pretty picture, or we hear some pretty music, or we see a beautiful sunset, and that longing is triggered inside of us. Again, it stirs our heart. It stirs our longing for wanting that relationship with Him, the calling that He has to come back to Him, to come back to Papa, to come back to Daddy, and to be in my arms and enjoy that. And when we experience something beautiful like that, quite often our reaction is, "Oh, I wish my wife was here. I wish my husband was here. I wish somebody that I knew was here to share this with me." We want to share it. We want to share it with someone else. Well, God wants to share it with us. He puts it there. He gives us the longing. And then He says, "Hey, let's enjoy this together. Let's do this together." And then there's a whole aspect of knowing. The scripture that really impressed me a while back was when the virgins and the five that had not kept their lamp, and when they got to the gate, this comment that Jesus made was, "I never knew you." The knowing there was the Greek word genesco. It has a very special meaning, and it's all about relationship. It implies a relationship that has great value in that knowing. And it is one that is used to also in the understanding of a man and a woman in marriage, of intercourse. The actual knowing is so intimate and so personal and so one with that one other person, which is what God intended for a man and a woman to come together in marriage with. And you think of what Mary's response to Gabriel when he said that she would be pregnant. And she said, "How can that be? I have not known a man." And that knowing, that level of intimacy is what God wants to have with us. He wants to share everything with us in that depth of relationship, that oneness, that we could know Him at a level that would be so deep and special and precious. And if you are married and you know what I'm talking about, if you're not, you can just have to imagine what that is like to have that oneness with that one other person in your life. Jesus said, "I came from the Father's bosom." And He told the disciples, "I was returning to where I came from. I'm returning to the bosom of the Father." And the scriptures say that where He is, we'll be also. And so, Daddy, Papa, Abba wants us to be in his bosom. Well, his bosom is our lap. He wants to be in his lap. He wants to put his loving arms around us. He wants to draw us. The scriptures say, I will draw you to my breast. I will fondle you on my knees. I will hold you on my lap. That's the Father. That's the loving Father, the image that God wants us to have of himself. This tender, loving, nurturing Father that wants to pour out his love to us, wants to give us all these things. And it's all about us coming home. And the next 3.5 months, we're going to be working on coming home to Father, seeing yourself in that son or daughter relationship with your Heavenly Father, and being embraced by him and feeling his embrace from him to you. And Father chose us not because of what we've done, but because of who he is. In order to serve him, we must become and explore this whole area of sonship and being a daughter or a son. And that may be a foreign concept to you right now, but that's what we're going to be talking about, becoming sons and daughters in his house. The walk of love is one that we'll be doing for the rest of our lives. Like I said, it's a change of lifestyle. It's a change of the way we walk. And we need to continually receive that nurturing. Gary Wiens, in his book Come to Papa, describes when the prodigal son took his inheritance and left. And he thought he had it all. And he thought he was going to enjoy life. And this was going to be wonderful. And Gary says, but he didn't realize that he was dragging his umbilical cord behind him. That is such an awesome image when you think about it, because he had become disconnected from his source of life, the real source of what he needed to experience life in the way that God wanted to provide that nurturing love to us. And when we pull away from Papa and take on that orphan spirit, that is what our image of ourselves can be too, that dragging our umbilical cord around behind it. And you run into people all the time. Another analogy is walking around with electrical plug and trying to plug in to other people, trying to get your love needs met, trying to get your source of life from these other people, trying to reconnect this umbilical cord to other people. And so, yet the only person that can give that to you is your Heavenly Father. So if you don't feel comfortable with a lot of this, I guarantee you by the time we're done with this 3.5 months together, you'll feel comfortable with love. You'll feel comfortable being a son or a daughter in Daddy's house, in Papa's house. And you'll experience the love that he has for you. You just hang in there and stay in there. And I want to close my part with a prophetic word that was from a guy by the name of Graham Cook. So just listen to this as though Papa was speaking to you, because Graham was speaking prophetically, allowing the Father to speak through him, and he recorded it in his book. My dear one, you are not in the grip of fear, but in the hands of love itself. Fear of man, fear of the unknown, fear of making mistakes, fear of looking foolish, of trying new things, fear of not being loved, of not being good enough. Fear makes you tense, dark, unable to see the things the way I see them. Let me touch your heart with my perfect, all-embracing love, and so drive out all those fears. This next season is about your journey into the heart of my love for you. I need you to turn your back on fear and face up to my love. We are not battling fear, we are embracing the love that is always present in every circumstance. For every fear that has gripped you, my love will overwhelm your heart as you learn to stand before me as a much-loved child. Beloved, it is my desire that you thoroughly enjoy this season of freedom from fear to fully embrace my love. You will know what it is to stand and live in the perfect love of the Father's heart. Enjoy this. I intend to enjoy you becoming more loving and more intimate with my grace. The breaking of fear will give you a whole new lease on life. I'm looking forward to love every day with you. Signed, Papa.
So, close your folders, put them aside, put them underneath your chair, whatever. At some point, you will have the opportunity to get your handout. But the next period of time is where we want you to absolutely just allow your Abba to come and touch you. I can believe that he will possibly speak something to you. I can believe that he will show you what he wants to say. But the reason I'm standing here and not looking here is because I'm going to go turn on some music. The gentleman that Rick just read the poem from, Graham Cook, we've also seen him. Very tender, loving man from England originally. And we have just a few minute clip that he is going to speak as a prophetic word about love. I want to dim the lights, and we will have the opportunity for you simply to be in an atmosphere where this is all about you tucking yourself away with you and Abba and just receiving the hug and the love that he wants to give you tonight. So let me do that.
You are the beloved. It is your job, says the Lord, to be loved outrageously. It is why I chose you. That is why I set my love upon you. That you would live as one who is outrageously loved. That you would receive a radical love. So radical, it'll blow all your paradigms of what you think love is. And know, says the Lord, I will love you outrageously all the days of your life. Because I don't know how to be any different. This is who I am. And this is who I will always be. This is the I am that I promised you. I am he that loves you outrageously. And you may love me back with the love that I give you. You may love me back outrageously with the outrageous love that I bestow upon you. And know this, says the Lord, you can only love me as much as you love yourself. So my love comes this evening to set you free from yourself. To set you free from how you see yourself. To set you free from the smallness of your own thinking about yourself. My love comes to set you free from rejection and from shame and from low self-esteem and from despair and from abuse. Because when I look at you, says the Lord, I see something that I love. I see someone that I can love outrageously. And I have so much to bestow upon you, so much to give you, so many places to take you in my heart. But you can't go there unless you allow me to love you. And my love for you will break every barrier, bring every wall crashing down. And know this, says the Lord, my love damages fear. My love hates fear. My love will fight fear. It will fight fear in you. It will fight fear around you. And if you have fear this evening, says the Lord, then know that you have a treat in store. Because my perfect love casts out fear. There is no fear where I am present. Because my love casts out fear. Beloved, you are my beloved. You are my beloved. And in my love, I want you to feel good about yourself.
As we were being quiet, as Graham was speaking, the Lord said, I sense there are some people here that I can't think of a better way to say it, that just need somebody's arms to literally be like a papa, an Abba, to give them a hug. You may not have been able to have a loving hug that your parents were able to give you, but tonight, besides hearing him say that, I just sense him saying that there are some people that he really wants you to feel it. He doesn't want you to just have an intellectual thought about this. He wants it to be something that you experience. And so, if you want a hug, Rick and I consider ourselves a safe place. We've walked through a lot. And we'll be sensitive. If you would prefer a hug as a woman by me, fine. But if you need an Abba hug, Rick can also give you one. Because that's what we want to give you. But I want to speak a blessing over all of you. And then if you have a need to go, you're free and dismissed. But this is what the Lord would speak over each of you. I say, your Father designed your spirit, soul, and body, and He ordains and oversees their alignment. And I call each of you each of your spirits to the highest position in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I speak to your slumbering spirit to wake up, and I say to you that it's safe. It is time. It is right for your spirit to look outward and upward into the face of your Father God. Holy Spirit, come and speak to your child's spirit the truth that he or she is accepted, affirmed, capable, and beloved in you. That he has no lack. You have no lack. You have no lack. You have no lack. He won't let me stop saying it. You have no lack. You have no lack that detracts. You have no lack that detracts from who he is, who you are in his eyes. Nothing can separate you from his love. You like the way you made each one, Father. You're not intimidated by the areas that are lacking. You are perfectly sure of your ability to heal those areas, to restore the broken places, and to finish his or her parenting. Holy Spirit, to speak to his or her spirit in a language that each one can understand and receive. Your promise to him or her is that each one has the grace and peace in abundance in you, that he or she pursues Jesus and knows him more deeply. Your divine power gives him or her everything each one needs for living a godly life and receiving his own glory and goodness. I bless you, each one, with full participation in the divine nature, his covenants and his blessings, by his great and precious promises that he ratified in Jesus' death on the cross and sealed with the Holy Spirit who's resident in you. And thus I bless each one of you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Amen. I would like you to say, at this point, feel liberty to leave, but feel liberty to stay. If you want to stay, then just make sure you're out of the path of where others are trying to leave. But if you need a hug, Rick and I will be available for hugs. And you can linger as long as you want. We bless each one of you with safety as you travel home. And we pray, Father, that over this next week, as they go through each one of the pages, reading this week's lesson and going over what we're going to share next week, Father, I pray that you would just draw them with your love to knowing you even more. Father, reveal yourself to each one in new depths. And we just praise you and thank you for the awesome trophies of your grace that sit before me that are going to be even more glorious by the end of these sessions. In Jesus' name, amen.